Thank you, Mr. Wieringa. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing on this cold, cold, wintry, snowy day? Pretty good. I see we have a visitor in the back with kind of like a beard, kind of a wisdom kind of thing going on. Welcome to the Road Warriors, Alan and Irving. Let's talk today a little bit about Satan. All right. In Scripture, Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air. And he's also known by other various names, such as the destroyer. He's called the accuser. He's called the adversary. He's called the deceiver. And he's been called a murderer, a thief, and a liar. And he certainly is all those things. We know that. Make no mistake. We understand that. But other times, he's pictured as a type of animal or certain types of animals. For example, in Genesis, his first appearance in the book of the Bible, and we won't turn there because we know this, he appears as a serpent or a snake as he works to influence and persuade Eve to disobey God. So, too, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, he's pictured again as a serpent. And many times, and we are going to turn there to Revelation 12:9 to look at this example. So let's go there to Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see that not only is Satan compared to a serpent, but and we're going to say the serpent of old presumably was in the Garden of Eden. But here he's also, in other verses, he's compared to a dragon, to a dragon. So if you look at the theme of the animal, the kinds of animals that are pictured so far are what we would probably term dangerous animals. Dangerous. Let's look at another comparison to a dangerous animal, and this is in 1 Peter. Very familiar. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So here we see that dangerous aspect even more. Like a man-eating lion, Satan is walking around to see whom he can devour. Now that word translated devour, it's kind of an interesting word. It's in Strong's Concordance, it's G2666, and it's the Greek word katapino. And it means to swallow whole, to completely overwhelm, to completely consume. We're not talking about just taking a bite and kind of leisurely chewing it and taking another bite and leisurely chewing it, but eating with a purpose, you know, gulping it down, gulping something down. And we've all seen the way that hungry dogs eat, right? We even have a phrase in English that describes this. When someone eats that way, we say that they're wolfing it down. Like last night, I wolfed down a Pizza Hut pizza because we just consume it. We devour it and wolf it down. And that leads us to another animal that Satan is compared to in Scripture, and that is the wolf. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd," and this is Jesus Christ describing himself. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Now the wolf, in this example, is certainly Satan, or at least represents satanic forces. And in the Scripture, the wolf is pictured as capturing a sheep, or maybe some sheep, and scattering the rest. What I want to do now is to take a moment to talk about wolves, the real animals, the animals themselves. Wolves, of course, have been known and feared by man for thousands of years. And biblically, this fear is touched upon quite a bit in Scripture, including in a prophecy that we're going to look at in Genesis 49. Let's go to Genesis 49. This is where Jacob prophesies about the future of his sons. Genesis 49, verse 27, he says this about Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now this sermon isn't about prophecy. It's not about what that prophecy means or how it's applied today, but I only bring it up because of the language. He says, a ravenous wolf who will devour the prey. Now, wolves, they rightly inspire these types of analogies because they are predators. They're, in fact, what are called prime predators. They're at the very top of the food chain. And they have traditionally been harmful to mankind, either by direct attack upon us or upon the domesticated animals that we keep. And this type of wolf behavior is prominent in our legends and folklore. You think about that. Think about the story of Little Red Riding Hood. What did the wolf do? He wolfed down Grandma, swallowed her whole, and he used concealment to try to trick Red Riding Hood. Same thing, you know, with the story of the three little pigs. You know, we tell these things to our kids, you know, the three little pigs. What did the wolf do? He huffed and puffed and blew the house down. You know, he wanted to, not by the hair on his chinny chin chin, but he did want to eat that pork. And right now that tells you that there wasn't a godly wolf, all right? But in legends, you know, legends, mythology, something else very interesting. Rome was said to have been founded by the twins Romulus and Remus. And they were said, after they were left to die, they were said to have been nursed by a wolf. And that's what kept them alive. It's interesting. We have legends about werewolves, both old legends and newer legends that appear in popular fiction, such as the Twilight series of books and the movies. So wolves are and were feared by people for ages. And so a biblical reference that compares Satan or satanic forces to wolves, that's not really surprising. I want to talk now about the hunting behavior of wolves. The hunting behavior of wolves. How do wolves hunt? I recently watched a documentary about wolves and their hunting behavior, and that's really what inspired this sermon. Diane will tell you, I'm sitting there, what am I going to talk about? 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 And then, boom, you just know it when you see something that it's inspired. So I saw this and I said, okay, that was a very fascinating documentary, and I found out some things about their behavior while hunting that can be very instructive. First of all, wolves sometimes, but not always, work together in packs. Sometimes they will work alone or with a mate. But however they hunt, whoever they choose to hunt with, they use pretty much the same methods. We're going to focus on two of these methods. The first method I've already alluded to with Red Riding Hood is concealment. Concealment. Wolves will attempt to stay hidden as long as possible before they launch their attack. A wolf will lay low so its intended victim can't see him. A wolf will stay downwind of its prey. That way he can smell the victim, but the victim can't smell him. And wolves will stay quiet while they are stalking a victim so that the victim doesn't hear them. A wolf then, in the lead up to its attack, or as part of its attack, is stealthy. They try to stay hidden for as long as they can. They don't want their victim to know they're there until it's too late. So can we apply this type of behavior, this concealment, to Satan? Of course we can. This wanting to remain hidden can equate to the deceitfulness of Satan. We're already there, but Revelation 12:9 says that Satan deceives the whole world. That means he appears as something other than he really is. Because, let's face it, if people saw him as he really is, there would likely be very few that would follow him. Some would, but probably likely very few would follow him. For example, things that are destructive, they aren't presented to us as being destructive, but they're giving nice-sounding labels. Getting drunk is called partying. We're going to party. We're going to have fun. Sex outside of marriage is called love. I love you. It's an expression of my love for you. Adultery is another lifestyle choice. Lusting after your neighbor, that's just a harmless fantasy. It doesn't hurt anything. All of these are designed so that we can't see who's really behind these types of things. Satan, like a wolf, is concealing himself. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about how some were deceiving others, and he warns us about being deceived. But in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes this statement. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So it's certain that Satan uses concealment and deception as part of his attack upon us. And it's going to get worse the closer and closer we get to the end. Let's look at that prophecy in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," that's today, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now the words I want to focus on are deceiving spirits. Like I said, we are in these latter times, and Satan the wolf knows that his time is short. So concealment is the first hunting behavior used by wolves. Let's turn our attention now to the next phase of a wolf attack. And this next thing is something that all wolves will do in order to have a more successful hunt. This hunting method, this attack method, is part of their stock and trade. They use this method because it affords them the greatest chance of success. The greatest chance to make a successful kill. What is it? It's simple. Their method is to make their victims run. Their goal is to make their victims flee in panic. Why? They do this for some very good reasons. It's basically because wolves prefer an easy victim, or at least an easier victim. If they can get their victim to run, they know that their chances of success have increased, because then they know that they can work together as a team and chase the victim down. When one wolf gets tired, another one takes its place and continues the chase. But not so for the victim. The victim doesn't have anyone to run for him. So the victim gets worn out. The victim gets weary. The victim gets tired. In a tired, worn-out victim, it's much less likely to fight back. And to the wolf, that means that he has a less chance of being hurt by his victim. Now, a second reason for a wolf to make his victim run is that a running victim is more vulnerable. When an animal is focused on running, it's not focused on self-defense. It can't attack. It can't bluff. It leaves vital areas unprotected. And the wolf can bite and attack and nip pretty much without fear of being attacked himself. One more reason why wolves make their victims show up or make their victims run. When they're hunting a herd or a flock of animals, when wolves are hunting herds or flocks, If they can get that whole herd or that whole flock on the run, it helps the wolves to identify the sick and the weak animals. Sick or weak animals will quickly fall behind. An animal that's sick or weak is going to put up less of a fight. That's who they target. So this again translates to an easier kill for the wolf. Now, does Satan really use these wolf-like tactics? Does he really try to get his victims to run? Certainly. One of Satan's primary goals is to get us on the run, to wear us down so that we will be weaker and less able to defend ourselves. And please understand, I'm not talking about physically running. I'm not talking about leaving one group of the Church of God to go to another group. I'm not talking about that, although that can result from spiritual running. And that's what I'm talking about, is spiritual running. Not being settled spiritually. Not staying in the faith. What do I mean? Let's look at some example in Scripture, beginning in 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, which is wild or reckless living, speaking evil of you." So one way that Satan gets us on the run is to make us succumb to things that non-Christians do. Lust, wild parties, getting drunk, being lewd, being crude. These things weaken us spiritually, mentally, and physically, and they make us susceptible to satanic influences. They put us on the run. Let's look at another example of this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, again in verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." They're on the run. They're doing the will of Satan. They're not going to know peace. Satan is on them like a pack of wolves. He's running them down. He's getting them tired out. He's getting them weary. The book of Hebrews has a warning about this, a warning about getting weary. Turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the author of Hebrews in verse 3 warns against becoming weary and discouraged from the sin which can easily ensnare us and can easily trap us. And he also warns about the cumulative effects of hostility and persecution against us. All of these things are things that Satan uses to get us to run. Think about that animal being run down by the wolves. The wolves have chased after him, nipped at him, bit at him, grabbed at him as he's running. Persecution. And as he's running, he's in more and more pain, and he's getting more and more tired and more weary, until he finally lays down and says, "That's it. I'm too tired to run. I'm too tired to fight." And he's consumed. He's devoured. That's a very real warning for us. And here in Hebrews, we're reminded that we've seen nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. And if Satan attempted to turn Christ, and he did, then it's a given that he's going to come after us because we're his brethren. He's going to try to get us on the run. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. He's trying to get us to panic, to run, to get our minds in such a tizzy that we forget about just how strong we are, that we forget to protect our vital areas, that we leave ourselves open for the killing bite. Turn to Matthew 13. We're going to look at the explanation for the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 18, we'll begin. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So in verse 21, Christ talks about stumbling, and you see the type of people in verses 21 and 22 that they were on the run. They were vulnerable to Satan's attack because they were running. They were panicking. They didn't know how to defend themselves against the attacks of the devil. And the devil loves to attack. And like a wolf going after a herd of caribou, Satan can, will, and does come after the body of Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Now, I think Mr. Rhodes read these passages a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, in a slightly different view. Revelation 12:13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, the woman representative of the church. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon, Satan, had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So here's a picture now of Satan coming after us, coming after you, coming after me, coming after his church as a combined group of believers, as a flock. And like a wolf, Satan has a goal: to identify the sick, to identify the young in the faith, to identify the weak, to cut them out of the herd so he can attack, kill, and devour them. Let's look at an example of Satan persecuting the people of God. This is an example from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25. We'll see that this tactic was used against Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. This is kind of looking back at what happened, but Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 25 says, "How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." So like a wolf, Amalek chased Israel, and he attacked those at the rear, those who were tired and weary, those who were weak and could not stay with the rest of the group. He cut them out of the herd and killed them. How come these people were stragglers? Well, we know that they were tired. Maybe they didn't anticipate that it was going to be such a long journey. Maybe they didn't appreciate how difficult it was going to be. Maybe some of them were those who wanted to return to Egypt, and so they kind of dragged their feet, you know, like, "Oh, yeah, I really didn't want to leave, you know, but we had it better back," you know, that kind of thing. Maybe they distrusted their leader, Moses. Maybe they distrusted God and his word. We don't know. There could be many reasons, just as there are many reasons why we can become weak in our faith. Do we realize what a real commitment Christianity is? Do we know how long of a journey it is? Do we look back with longing at the life that we once had? Do we really trust God? If we are any of those things, then Satan is going to focus on us. He's going to try to separate us from the flock. He's going to try and get us on our own so he can attack, kill, and devour us. That's why he works so hard on division. Satan knows that someone is going to end up getting discouraged. He knows that someone is not going to end up in a safe place. Concerning the most recent split, maybe nobody will be lost in our congregations. I know each and every person who's left United in our congregations, and I love them and respect them. I don't think they're lost. I don't think they've been separated from the body of Christ. But I know, and we can know that without a doubt, that someone, somewhere, was too heartbroken to continue with the church of God. We know that someone, somewhere, was too angry to continue with the church of God. We know that someone, somewhere, is going to figure that, you know what, it's much easier to sit at home than have to deal with this heartache. It's much easier to sit at home than try to learn to forgive. It's much easier to sit at home then try to learn to forget. People sometimes don't want to deal with hurt feelings. They don't want to deal with anger. They don't want to deal with any of that stuff, and they're lost. And we know that they're going to be vulnerable. We know that Satan will target them because they've been split from the herd. But we know also that they've been targeted because division can be the result of godly living. Division can be the result of godly living. How do I mean that? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus Christ speaking says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." And then he says in verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, does this mean that Jesus Christ causes division? Of course not. That's not what he's about. But it does mean that the church of Jesus Christ is a target of Satan, and that his actions will cause division if we give in to them. It's been happening since the beginning. It's Satan's way. Divide and keep dividing until a victim stands out. Keep dividing. Keep causing heartsick and sorrow until someone gives in and gives up. Keep those negative emotions stirred up until someone is consumed with anger and bitterness and is no longer consumed by Jesus Christ. So, what is our protection from this? What can we do? What can we possibly do to stave off these attacks from satanic wolves? Well, in the animal world, there is a strategy that many animals used against wolves that is successful. The strategy throws the wolves for a loop because it doesn't fit into their playbook. What is the strategy? It's simple. Stand your ground. Stand up against the wolves. In that documentary I viewed, they had a couple examples of this. One of them was a mother grizzly bear with a small cub. She was surrounded by a pack of six or seven large wolves. If those wolves wanted to, they could have all jumped on her at once and probably killed her and her cub. But that's not their strategy. Their strategy was to try to make her run so they could separate out her cub, so that they could tire her out. Instead, she didn't give into that. She maybe got at the most 2 feet from her cub as she lunged at every wolf that tried to get too close. She recognized the threat. She swatted at him. She grabbed at him. She did whatever she could to protect her cub, but she did not run. Another example was that of a lone caribou. And the wolves ended up leaving, of course, the mother to find. But this other example was of a caribou, a large caribou, again, surrounded by six or seven wolves. They were trying to get him to run. You know, they're trying to nip at him and stuff, trying to make him run, but you should have seen it. He just stood there, head up, like he's saying, bring it. You know, I'm not tired. I'm not weak. I'm strong. Try it. It was something to see. And again, the wolves got the message, and they left to find an easier victim. Brethren, that is exactly what we can do against Satan. We can take a stand. We can refuse to run. Turn to James chapter 4, please. The book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist. Take a stand. Recognize negative emotions. Recognize hatred. Recognize bitterness. Recognize indignation. Recognize that we're being played by a master. And that goal of that devil is to play us. Recognize that the devil wants us to feel that way. But God wants us to be another way. Recognize that. If we do this, if we resist the devil, then like a wolf who can find easier prey somewhere else, he will flee. He'll leave. He knows that we're not going to be an easy victim. Back to 1 Peter. That theme is repeated about standing up. 1 Peter 5. We already read this reference about the lion. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Verse 9 says, resist them. Stand your ground. Don't run. It may seem like we're suffering as the wolves surround us, but that will only be lasting for a little while if we stand firm. Jesus Christ will help us. Now, that word translated settle in verse 10, it's elsewhere translated as foundation or foundational. Christ will help us to sink our feet into the concrete. He'll help us have a firm foundation. Christ is our best defense against the wolf. Go back to John chapter 10 again. I'm doing a lot of returning to scriptures we've already been to. John chapter 10, verse 11, again, Jesus Christ speaking, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Who is the shepherd here? Who is it? Jesus Christ. Staying close to him is a guarantee that we will not run. Why would we? If we trust in our shepherd, then Satan cannot get us on the run. He can't. Imagine Jesus Christ is standing right there beside us and telling us to stand our ground. No harm's going to come to us. You know, Jesus Christ gives us the tools we need to stand firm. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. So the letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works,
your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So in these verses, we see both a way to stand against Satan and the results of doing this, not growing weary. A lesson we can learn from this is that if evil isn't confronted, if it's allowed to grow and spread, that ultimately it's going to wear us down and it will lead to our destruction. We can also see that godly traits such as perseverance and patience are instrumental in combating wolves. Let's look at another tool that Jesus Christ gives us that we can use to stand our grounds, this time in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, we see another way to combat Satan, by doing good. If we sow our flesh, we are in essence doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. We're running at a full gallop. We're being inflamed by our emotions. We're letting hatred, envy, and other negative emotions overwhelm us, and we're leaving ourselves defenseless against Satan, and we will be devoured. But if we sow God's Spirit, we will stand firm against Satan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." So in verse 14, we can see what being on the run looks like. We're tossed to and fro. We succumb to the trickery of men. We become victims to deceitful plotting. But again, if we're mature Christians, we are not on the run. We know that we're strong and where that strength comes from, Jesus Christ. And we know that we have more strength the closer we get to each other. The more we build our relationships toward each other, the more we love each other, which all leads to a more unified body of Christ. A body of Christian believers stays close to Jesus Christ. Should go without saying. A body of Christian believers stays close to the real shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows who are his, and he will do everything in his power to protect his sheep. He's already given his life for us, his sheep, to protect us from the wolves. If we stay close to this good shepherd, then he's going to see the wolves long before we do. And he's going to do whatever it takes if we stay close to him.
And he does this by his Spirit. We pray that he will strengthen that indwelling Spirit in us and that he will intervene. He does this by giving us the scriptures we need. Jesus Christ speaks to us through scripture. When we learn, know, and live scripture, when we make it part of us, part of our thought patterns, part of our being, and when a dangerous situation shows up, when the wolves have surrounded us, the right scriptures inspired by Jesus Christ will come to show us the way. God's laws and God's precepts are ingrained in us through Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want to make this clear. The most dangerous place to be isn't with another group of believers. The most dangerous place to be isn't with another organization. The most dangerous place to be is to be on the run, to be far away from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's to be in turmoil. It's to be emotionally driven by negative emotions. It's to resent your brother and sister, no matter where they may be. It's to be angry at your brother or sister, no matter where they are in the world. It's to be suspicious. It's to be wrathful. It's to be jealous. Sound familiar? Being on the run means anything not associated with the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at these fruits to remind ourselves of them. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what we're striving for. We want to walk in the Spirit, not run in the flesh. That's what we're living for. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of staying near Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of being strong in the Lord. Because you think about it, that's what it all boils down to, staying strong in the Lord. For the final scripture, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Brethren, don't do what Satan wants us to do. Don't run. But instead, let us stand up and stand firm against Satan the wolf, and we will live.